beginning. And so we pray now that in trust towards you and in peace and in restfulness in the redeeming grace of your Son, Jesus Christ, that our hearts, Lord, would not be troubled by worry or by anxiety, Lord, or fear, but that we would have the power through knowledge to conduct ourselves in holiness and to focus, Lord, on this, your word. For indeed it is the very word of God, not the word of man, that we are now receiving today, this morning. And so we pray now, please bless the receiving of your word for our nourishment, and not only for those who are gathered here in this sanctuary this morning, but also those who may be joining us online. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So I would like to remind everyone that we are continuing on with our series in 1 Peter, picking up where we left off two Sundays ago, moving on to verse 8 of the third chapter of this epistle. If you think back and remember, the Apostle Peter has so far devoted the latter half of chapter 2 and the opening half of chapter 3 to clarify how the members of God's household are to conduct themselves in this world, how they are to conduct themselves as citizens towards their government, and then in their respective roles in life as servants towards those in authority over them, as wives towards their husbands, and as husbands towards their wives. Having addressed the household of God in their respective roles, the Apostle Peter now addresses the household of God in general. So whether we are working under the supervision of various people, or whether we have workers under our supervision, whether we're married or single, whether we are mothers or fathers, whether we're young or old, our text this morning applies to the entire household of God. The household of God. All who are aligned with the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, and who are built upon the foundation of Scripture. So we read, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Regardless of our role in this world, regardless of our position in the church, if we are of the household of God, we are required by God to have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind towards each other. So let's now unpack the meaning and application of these characteristics, which all believers in Christ Jesus are commanded to exhibit as members of his household. As we now turn to point number one, the unity of God's household. Finally, all of you have unity of mind. First, all of God's household are commanded to have a unity of mind. Well, what does that mean? Well, in the original language, the word translated as unity of mind is homophrone, which means agreeing, according to one source, or to share the same perspective, according to another source. So this is referring to a unity of agreement. A unity of agreement regarding the clear teachings of Scripture, which I would remind everyone is the foundation of God's household. Ephesians 2, 19 to 20. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, that's scripture. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 expands on the meaning of this unity of agreement that's mentioned in today's text. 1 Corinthians 1:10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and same judgment. So once again, the household of God is to exhibit unity on the basis of agreement. Agreement concerning what? Agreement concerning what is clearly taught in Scripture. In his commentary on 1 Corinthians 1:10, John MacArthur writes, in matters on which Scripture is not explicit, there is room for difference of opinion. But in the clear teachings of the Bible, there is no room for difference. Because to differ with Scripture is to differ with God. On those things, a church must agree. Unity of mind, agreement. In Matthew chapter 4, you'll remember that Satan tempted Jesus three times. And Jesus responded to Satan's initial temptation with what? With Scripture, citing Deuteronomy 8:3. So we read in Matthew 4:4. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then with each subsequent temptation from Satan, Jesus continued to cite from Scripture, Deuteronomy 6:16 and Deuteronomy 6:13 to be exact. And so we see that Jesus' continued reliance upon Scripture to counter Satan's temptation makes it obvious that Jesus regarded Scripture to be every word that comes from the mouth of God. That is Scripture, every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so we read in 2 Timothy 3:16, a verse that should be well familiar with each and every one of us. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. To share a unity of mind, the household of God must be in agreement. Agreement regarding the clear teachings of Scripture, because Scripture is God's own word. Now, we are taught in various places in Scripture that believers are to avoid those who claim to be servants of the Lord and yet promote and teach things that contradict the clear teachings, doctrines of God's Word. Romans 16, verse 17 and 18 being one of those places. So this is what we read there. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. So that there will be, as 1 Corinthians 1:10 puts it, no division among you. The household of God is commanded to agree in regards to what is clearly taught in Scripture and to be united in affirming these doctrines and making decisions that are in accordance with these clearly taught doctrines. 1 Corinthians 1:10, that you may be united in the same mind and the same judgment. So for instance, when the household of God is in full agreement regarding the doctrine of justification through faith in Christ, as taught in Scripture, same mind, they will arrive at the same judgment that they must not show partiality based on social status, education, ethnicity, outward appearances, or any other worldly distinction. Why? Because we are justified through faith in Christ alone. Those distinctions don't matter as far as our justification is concerned. When the household of God is in full agreement regarding the authority of God's word as taught in Scripture, again, same mind, they will arrive at the same judgment that it is of indispensable importance to protect the purity of the church by guarding against teachings that contradict the clear doctrines of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 1:10, that you may be united in the same mind and the same judgment. And now we move on to our second point. The sympathy of God's household. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy. So not only is the household of God required to stand in agreement in regards to the clear teachings of Scripture, but is also to demonstrate compassion for its weaker members. Look at the typical body of Christ. What do we see? Well, there are those who are more gifted, more capable, or stronger in faith, who are more greatly blessed in terms of earthly blessings. And because these stronger brethren already tend to be esteemed within the household of God, they are to focus on bestowing honor on those who are lesser in their gifts, capabilities, earthly blessings, and weaker in their faith. 1 Corinthians 12:22 to 23. The parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestowed a greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But the more gifted and stronger brethren among us are taught by our text to show sympathy to the brethren who are weaker. And those who are particularly weak and feeble among the household of God are to become the objects of special attention, protection, and encouragement by the stronger who do not require that kind of attention and care. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. The sympathy of God's household. Stronger brethren among us, who are the weaker brethren? Encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, bestow on them honor. Point number three, the brotherly love of God's household. So we continue to read in our text. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love. Earlier in 1 Peter, if you think back in our series, we were shown the meaning of brotherly love back in chapter 1, verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. What is brotherly love as it's referred to here in our text and in 1 Peter 1:22? Well, by way of reminder, brotherly love is love that is shared between those who are of God's household, those who have been joined to God's household through faith in Christ. It is a love that is based on the spiritual kinship that exists between those who have been born again. Although from backgrounds of every stripe, all who have been born again and trust in Christ as their Lord share the bond of spiritual life. Their eyes have been opened to the glory of Christ in Scripture. Their hearts have been made new in receptivity and desire for the God of truth. They have received the one Spirit of God who guides them and transforms them all in holiness. In other words, they live in a realm of spiritual knowledge and experience in relation to God, which is utterly foreign and closed off to the natural unbelieving person. That's what is meant by new birth. And we talked extensively about new birth over the course of this series, this doctrine of regeneration. And that's why believers can share this love of spiritual kinship. They share this special bond, which only they understand, which only they enjoy out of all the people in the world. This spiritual bond that is based on the life that God gives when He causes a person to be born again. And this brotherly love is illustrated vividly in Ruth, in Ruth's love for her mother-in-law, Naomi. We're told that when Naomi urged her widowed daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, to leave her and return to their mother's houses, Orpah left, Ruth clung to her. That's what we read there. But read in Ruth chapter 1. But Ruth clung to her. And so we read Ruth's expression of her spiritual kinship with her mother-in-law Naomi in Ruth 1:16. But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God." As we stated earlier, Scripture teaches us to avoid those who promote unscriptural teachings and ideas in order to sow division in the body of Christ and hinder the proclamation of the gospel. But for those who are our spiritual kin in Christ Jesus, with whom we share agreement concerning the one gospel, with whom we share in one spirit, with whom we share one precious cornerstone, Jesus Christ, with whom we share one foundation, the Word of God, we are to cling to each other with a brotherly love. We're not to take our relationships with our fellow brethren in Christ lightly. To cling to each other. That is brotherly love illustrated. Point number 4, the tenderness of God's household. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart. Tenderheartedness differs from sympathy in that it is compassion particularly directed towards the afflicted. So we read in our text, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart. The difference between sympathy, tender heart. A tender heart is more focused. It's compassion that is directed, as one commentary puts it, towards the afflicted. Another commentary describes tenderheartedness as yearnings over the afflicted. When we witness or even suffer the ruthlessness, underhandedness, and hatred of the world in darkness, It is tempting to grow hard-hearted towards them, isn't it? But we must remember that the unbelieving are living lives of affliction. We must be tender-hearted towards the lost, seeing them for who they really are. Harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. We had looked at that verse several weeks ago, Matthew 8:36. Mangled, bruised, helpless, led astray by the hardness of their hearts, slaves to their terrible passions, which drives them to war against each other. With no true people of their own, the unbelieving are truly afflicted. My own heart feels hardened towards certain unbelieving people because of the hostility and resentment that I sense from them. I found that pleading in prayer to God for their salvation softens my heart towards them and makes it tender. It's been through serious prayerful pleading on their behalf that I would be reminded that they are living afflicted lives, like sheep without a shepherd. And consequently, the hardness of my anger and bitterness will be softened by yearning for their deliverance from their misery through the saving work of Christ Jesus. We find our hearts hardened towards certain unbelieving people because of the hostility and resentment they direct towards us. Prayer is the rain that softens the hardness of our hearts towards them. To pray on their behalf, to plead that the Lord would deliver them from their condition of affliction, of a life lived harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Which brings us to point number 5, the humble mind of God's household. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. In the original language, the word translated as humble mind in our text is also found in Philippians 2:3, where it's simply translated as humility. It sheds light on what it means to have a humble mind. Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. What is a humble mind? Well, it is to take a mindset of a servant. It's to take a mindset of a servant towards our brethren in Christ. In the original language, the word translated as more significant in Philippians 2:3 is hupereko. And it means, according to one source, to hold above, to rise above, to be superior. So we get this picture of what it means to be of a humble mind. How we are to regard ourselves in relation to our fellow brethren of faith. It's a mindset of servanthood. When a person works as a servant, his or her main concern is to serve the family of the household. To have a humble mind is to regard ourselves as servants to the household of God. Our main concern is not our own self-centered passion, selfish ambition, or to receive praise and adulation from people. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. It's not our main concern. Our main concern is to serve as servants to God's household. All who are in Christ, who are born again and trust in Christ as Lord, we're all commanded in our text to have a humble mind, to regard ourselves as servants to the household of God. No one who is truly joined to God's household, no matter what his or her position in the church may be, should have a mindset that expects to be served rather than to serve. Again, this applies to the whole household of God. 1 Peter 3, finally, all of you. This applies to everyone, regardless of what our position may be. We should have a mindset that expects to serve rather than to be served. See, we are all servants unto each other. We're all commanded to have a humble mind of a servant. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 to 28. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever will be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." If we are spiritually famished, if we're deprived of the nourishment of God's saving grace, it's not surprising that this mindset of a servant sounds intolerable. And why is that? Because we're too spiritually starved to focus on anything other than our own unsatisfied hunger. But if our soul is well satisfied in Christ, nourished by the richness of God's saving grace, nourished by the free access to God through the curtain of Christ's flesh torn for us on the cross, nourished by the spirit of adoption assuring us of our sonship so that we're able to call upon God with the warmth, trust, and dependence of a child to his or her heavenly Father, nourished by the intercession of Christ on our behalf, sustaining our faith through every trial in life, nourished by all the other blessings of salvation, which we have been at pains to unpack throughout this series in 1 Peter. If our soul is nourished by the richness of God's saving grace, then, and only then, will we have a great reserve of energy to live as servants in God's household. So, the root of our servanthood in the household of God is the nourishment of our souls by the richness of God's saving grace. When we are satisfied in Christ, then we have great reserve of energy to live as servants towards God's household. If we are spiritually famished, if we are deprived of the nourishment of God's saving grace, we can't focus on anything but our unsatisfied hunger. To think that we are to take a mindset of a servant in God's household, well, that sounds intolerable. So, to close, are we nourished by the richness of God's saving grace? We know that we are when we have a great reserve of energy to devote to God's household. as His servants and as servants one to another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we now pray insofar as what has been proclaimed is in keeping with Your word and led and illuminated by Your Holy Spirit insofar as it's true. Insofar as not the wisdom of this world or my wisdom, but insofar as it is the pure wisdom of Your word, we pray, Lord God, that what has been proclaimed today would bear fruit in our lives. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.